Well, if you would tonight, please open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 32. Job, chapter 32. There may be a few in the room tonight who remember that we've been in Job, chapter 32 for the last 3 years when I was here. This is our fourth year in a row to go to Job, chapter 32. And I believe almost everyone in the room tonight would remember that I started this 4 years ago, this series of lessons, by explaining to you that I taught this to the staff and faculty at our college. I took one morning per week for about 6 months one time. About 8 or 10 years ago, I did this. And I think there was 26 points or so, I think, at the time. I think I've added one or two to it since then. And we've been studying what I'm going to read for you in just a minute. We're going to review quickly. There's only one other church in America, there's only one church in America where I have taught all 26 points. Tonight I'm going to teach some points from the outline that I've not taught anywhere else except at the college and that one other church. And so tonight we're going to go into it and go a little further than I've gone with any other church except one. So some of you may remember that I explained that in the book of Job, Job was the wisest, wealthiest man in his part of the world at one time, and Satan came and accused him of only loving God because God was good to him. And God told Satan, well, then I'll let you do what you want, except kill him, and we'll see if he still loves me. And this is not the sermon, but Job did. He still loved the Lord after God gave Satan permission to take away his health and his wealth, and all of his children died and so forth. And I'm just kind of rushing through this part because we've been there before. And Job had three friends, and they came to comfort him during all this suffering he was going through. And those three friends turned out not to be quite as much comfort as we would have hoped they would have been. But then in chapter 32, in chapters 2 through 31, there's this big long conversation between Job and his three friends. And then in chapter 32, a fifth person shows up. I say he shows up. He's been there the whole time, but he's mentioned for the first time. And his name is Elihu. He's the youngest of the five. You've got Job, his three friends, and now Elihu, the fifth person, and Elihu's the youngest of the five. But in chapter 32, Elihu is mentioned the first time, and he begins to speak for the first time. So let's quickly reread the verses we've read before and review just briefly some of the material we've covered before. Beginning in Job chapter 32 with verse 1, so these three men, Job's friends, ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, and we pointed out before that the very first thing we learn about Elihu is that his wrath is kindled, and we're going to see that he actually lost his temper. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled. That's the third time now we've been told that, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he, Elihu the youngest of the five. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. The fourth time we're told the kid's lost his temper now. Verse 6, and Elihu the son of Barakel the Buzite answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not or dare not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is no spirit in the man, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. I won't go back into all the background behind it, but I'll just remind you that in verse 9, it's not teaching us that great men are not wise and neither do the aged understand. It's recording the fact that a young man who had lost his temper blurted out that statement. Verse 10, therefore I said, this is still Elihu speaking, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Verse 17, Elihu still speaking. I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. And I reminded us the previous times we were here that he's the only person in the Bible who ever admitted he was giving his own opinion. And to me, it's interesting that the only person in the Bible who ever admitted he was giving his own opinion was the youngest guy in the crowd who had lost his temper. To me, that's just interesting. Verse 18, for I am full of matter, the spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. And I reminded us that their bottles were made out of leather. And if they put this wine or grape juice, this new grape juice in a bottle, in a leather bottle, we'd call it a pouch, and they sealed the top of it and left no vent, as it fermented and created the gas, the bottle would swell and it would burst. And he said, that's the way my belly feels right now. I feel like I'm about to burst. He said, I've got an opinion. I want to give it to you. If I don't tell you how I feel like I'm going to explode. And we all kind of admitted together, we've all been there before. We've all had this desire to tell somebody how we feel about something, and we feel like we're going to explode if we don't get to say it. And then he said in verse 19, behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent, it is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. In our culture today, we have the phrase, get it off his chest. He's just getting it off his chest. Well, what he's saying, the same thing here, but in their culture, he's saying, I'm getting it out of my belly. I feel like I'm going to explode if I don't get it off my chest, if I don't get it out of my belly. And he said, I will open my lips and answer. And to me, verse 20 reveals the whole concept here, in that Elihu was not speaking so that others would be refreshed. He was speaking so that he would be refreshed. And we all kind of admitted together before that there have been times when we had something we wanted to say, and when we finally said it, we felt better. But those who heard us, they didn't feel better. All right, and then what I'm going to do is just give you the points. I'm not going to go through any of the verses or anything, but I'm going to remind you that the first time I taught this, I only got to point one. And point one was, if you want people to respect your opinion, don't give it very often. And then the second time I was here, I got to points 2, 3, 4, I don't remember exactly how many. But the second point was, if you want people to respect your opinion, limit most of your opinions to your own areas of responsibilities. Instead of telling everybody else what they ought to be doing, tell people, you know, what you realize you ought to be doing. Give opinions about your own areas of responsibility. Number three, I said, if you want people to respect your opinion, it's usually best to only give your opinion when you're asked for it. And that is hard to do, to wait until you're asked for your opinion. But if you want people to respect your opinion, we found a lot of scripture that backed up that point. Then verse number four, I said, if you want people to respect your opinion, express more positive opinions than you do negative opinions. It's easy to watch somebody else do something and tell them what they're doing wrong. But it encourages more people when you watch somebody do something and tell them what they're doing right, and give them more positive opinions than negative opinions. Number five, if you want people to respect your opinion, only give your opinion when you're totally informed of all the facts. And I love the story, I won't tell the whole thing again, about how George Bush, the second George Bush, had a problem. He asked his father, would you give me some advice since you've been the president before? And the father said, when every one of your advisors give me their opinion, and every member of your cabinet give me their opinion, and I see your morning reports, your morning briefing reports for a solid month, he said, then I'll give you my opinion. And he said, until then, I don't have an opinion. And I thought that was such a great statement. Number six, We found that if you want people to respect your opinion, you should spend more time seeking knowledge than you do giving your opinion. And remember, we saw where Elihu spoke for, I think it was 6 or 7 chapters in a row, nonstop. And when he finally got done, God said, not to Elihu, but to Job, "Who is this guy that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge?" That was his opinion. That was God's opinion of Elihu's opinion. And then 7, we said, if you want people to respect your opinion, don't give your opinion while you are angry. And you remember we read from James chapter 1, verses 9 and 19 and 20, and we said, rarely ever are you in the will of God while you're giving your opinion in anger. And those verses taught us that. All right, that's where we finished last year. So tonight we're going to continue our series of lessons on, you know, if I were pastoring a church, I would probably teach this on a Wednesday night for 6 or 7 weeks in a row and be done with it. But I'm sorry, I'm only here once a year, or last year twice, but I just didn't feel led to teach on this last year. In fact, when Brother Cox and I were here last fall, I thought to myself, I don't want to teach this here because I taught all 26 points at his church. His is the only place. In fact, he heard me teach part of this, and he said, I want you to take a whole Sunday. He said, I want you to teach the adult Sunday school class, the morning service, and then he always has a Bible study before the evening service. And then he said, I want you to take that Bible study and the evening service. He said, I want you to take those 4 times on a given Sunday, and I want you to give all 26 points in one Sunday. So I did that one place. I've never done that anywhere else. But anyway, here we go. Number 8 is, if you're keeping notes, look back at Job chapter 32, and we're going to look at verse 4. Job chapter 32 and verse 4, and I'll admit to you that this point fits my personality maybe more than most of the other points do. I personally love this point because it's just my personality. But look at chapter 32, verse 4. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. So it's saying there that Elihu was the youngest person in the crowd. Now skip down to verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barakel the Buzzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not or dared not show you mine opinion. Now tonight we're going to go through several points kind of quickly. We're not going to get real into depth in any one of them like we've done a couple times in the past. So if you're taking notes, you're going to have to kind of write kind of quickly tonight. But point number 8 is this. If you want people to respect your opinion, be reluctant to give your opinion to or give your opinion about someone who's older than you. If you want people to respect your opinion, do like Elihu started out. He didn't end up where he started. He started out with this attitude of, I'm the youngest one here, so I'll let you guys talk first. His attitude was, since you're older than me, I dared not say anything. That's where he started. Now, he didn't wind up there, but he started out on some good ground. So be reluctant to express your opinion to or about anyone who's older than you. Hold your place there in Job. We're going to come back in a few minutes. And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to use our Bible a lot tonight, so if you'll stay with me and turn to the different places, I think you'll get a little more out of it here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 1. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 says, very first words right out of the gate say, rebuke not an elder. Now, there is a teaching going around a little bit today. I don't hear it very often, but I've heard it 1 or 2 times. In some of our Baptist churches, there's a little bit of a teaching going around that there's this other position in the church besides the pastor and the deacons. There's this other position called the elder. And there are some verses in the Bible that you can look at that verse and it's not real clear what the Bible's saying. Is it talking about somebody's age or is it talking about a position? But this verse is not one of those. This verse right here is very, very clear. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." And the younger men, see, that's to me, it's extremely obvious that this word elder here in this particular verse is not referring to a position. It's not referring to a title. It's referring to somebody that's older than you. It said, because treat the elder this way and treat the younger this way. So to me, it's saying here in this one, rebuke not an elder, somebody that's older than you, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger, see there it is again, the elder and the younger as sisters with all purity. So point number eight is this, be reluctant to express your opinion to or about someone who's older than you, I'm going to give you several little points here, or someone who has more experience than you. If you want people to respect your opinion, well, be reluctant to give your opinion to somebody or about somebody who's got more experience than you do. If you want people to respect your opinion, then be reluctant to give your opinion to somebody or about somebody who's more successful than you. Especially more successful in the area about which you're wanting to express an opinion. If I wanted to, are you familiar with David Gibbs here in this church? You're familiar with Dr. David Gibbs, the lawyer that's been a godsend to America and this generation, helped us out in many. You know, if I wanted to give my opinion about a law case, if I wanted to give my opinion about a trial or you know, I'd be reluctant to do that in Dr. David Gibbs's presence. You know, if Dr. David Gibbs was giving you his opinion about some case in a court, I'd be a little reluctant to give you my opinion about that case. So be reluctant to give your opinion to or about someone who's older than you, someone who's had more experience than you, someone who's more successful than you, or, and here's the most common place on this point that we make a mistake in my opinion is. Be reluctant to give your opinion to or about someone who is going through something you've never experienced. Isn't it amazing how many times we can tell somebody what they ought to do to get well while we're coughing and hacking, but we've never had their particular disease? Isn't it amazing how many times we can tell somebody how to succeed in a business that we've never worked in, much less owned? Isn't it amazing? And I say us. I've done it. I do it regularly. You know, I feel like the reason the Lord had me teach this series of lessons was he was teaching them to me one at a time as I was, every week I was getting back up and teaching them again. But be reluctant to give your opinion to somebody or about somebody who's going through something you've never experienced. And then one more, be reluctant to give your opinion to or about someone who has more knowledge about the situation than you do. You know what amazes me is when these so-called news reporters, they're really just hired entertainers, but they're not very entertaining, but they are hired entertainers. But they get up on TV and they give you their opinion about how the country ought to be run. And they've never run a hot dog stand, much less a country. And they like... The father, President Bush, told the son, President Bush, they don't know any of the facts about what's going on in the situation, but they're going to get on the television and give you their opinion about how the nation ought to be run. So be reluctant. If you want people to respect your opinion, be reluctant to express your opinion to or about someone who's older than you, someone who's more experienced than you, someone who's more successful than you, someone who's going through something you never experienced, or someone who has more knowledge about the situation. Number nine, Go back to Job chapter 32, if you would, please. We probably spent more time on that one than we will most any of them, but let's go quickly back to Job chapter 32. We might finish a whole section of these notes tonight. I'm not dead sure about that. I'm watching the time here. But Job chapter 32, we're going to go back to verse 4 again. Look at Job chapter 32, verse 4. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. All right, then look in verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barakel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not or dare not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Now, up to this point, doesn't it seem like everything he is saying sounds pretty scriptural? Up to this point, it sounds like the young man, who's the youngest guy in the group, is admitting, I thought you older men ought to speak first. I thought you men who have more years of experience, more days of experience than I do, you're the ones that ought to be teaching the wisdom. Doesn't that sound pretty similar to what the rest of the Bible teaches? Okay, but look at verse 8. In verse 8, there's that word, but. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. That statement totally disagrees with all the rest of the Bible. We pointed out the fact that it's over and over and over in the book of Proverbs. Solomon says to his son, my son, give me thine heart. My son, listen to me. My son, hear my commandments. My son, listen to your mother's law. He changes gears and he says in verse 10, therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. So point number 9 is this. If you want people to respect your opinion, base your opinion on Scripture, not on your opinion. Base your opinion on Scripture, not on your opinion. Number 10, back to Job chapter 32 and verse 6 again. Number 9 was, base your opinion on Scripture, not on your opinion. Number 10, look at chapter 32, verse 6 again. And Elihu, the son of Barakel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is spirit in the man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me, I will show mine own opinion. Number 10 is this. If you want people to respect your opinion, if your first impression is to withhold your opinion, stick with it. If your first impression is, I probably shouldn't say anything, you're probably right. If your first impression is, this may not be the right time to say this, you're probably right. If your first impression is, they're probably not going to listen to me anyway, you're probably right. If your first impression is, this is really outside my realm, you're probably right. If your first impression is, I probably shouldn't say anything, stick with it. Just do so. Stick with that intuition. Number 11. We're going to go back to Job 32 again, and this time we're going to go to verse 17. Look at verse 17. I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. And then verse 19. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. You remember I explained that just a few moments ago. Hold your place here in Job. We're going to come back in just a moment. But go to Proverbs chapter 29, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 29. I'll give you a moment to get there. I've got it paper clipped in my Bible, so I'll get there quickly, but I'll give you a moment. Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to read one verse here. Proverbs 29, we're going to read verse 20. Proverbs 29:20 says, Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? You remember, you may, I don't know if you would remember, but one of the first lessons we taught about the Bible said, be not rash with thy words, be not hasty in what you say. All right, this says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And how clearly does the Bible teach us that a fool has basically very little, if any, hope whatsoever? We're taught over and over and over throughout the book of Proverbs that a fool has just about no chance. You know, it says you can correct some people and they will take it and they will improve. But you can correct a fool and it will offend him and he'll go the opposite direction, even more so than he was to start with. And the Bible says a man that is hasty with his words has less hope than a fool does. Wow, to me that is a powerful statement. Because the Bible talks about all these different categories of people, and the bottom level is the fool that won't listen to any advice, and you know all the different things that a fool's guilty of. The only guy worse than him is the guy that's hasty with his words. The guy that's quick to tell you what he's thinking. You know, I think I may have told you this before, but our little grand, you know, little children are, they'll, some of them, they'll just, okay, have you ever heard someone say about a little child, whatever she's thinking, she says. You know, whatever he's thinking, he says. And that's cute about a little child. I think I told you once before, I had my little 3-year-old granddaughter sitting in my lap one day. I think she had just turned 3. She might have even still been 2, but I think she had just turned 3. And she was sitting in my lap, and she was staring at my face. And she's the one granddaughter, one child or person in our whole extended family that's known for whatever she's thinking, she says. And she's staring at my face, and I could tell she was thinking something, and she did like this, and she did like this, and she said, Papa, how comes some people's got big ears? And you know, when a little 3-year-old kid says that, that's cute. Especially when it's your granddaughter. But when a 35-year-old says something hastily, it's not real cute. It makes him less, it gives him less chance to succeed than a fool. So number 11, if you want people to respect your opinion, don't give your opinion when you're bursting to do so. Remember Elihu said, I'm about to explode. He said, fellas, hang on, I'm about to tell you how I feel. You remember the verses I mentioned a few moments ago? You don't need to turn to them necessarily, but if you're taking notes, you want to write down James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, comma, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So point number 11 is this. If you want people to respect your opinion, don't give your opinion when you're bursting to do so. Number 12, we'll go back to Job again, chapter 32. If you would turn back over there right quick. Job chapter 32. I'm just going to give you one or two more points here. One or two or six or seven or eight more points. let me give you at least one or two more here right quick. Job chapter 32. This time we're going to read verse 20. Job chapter 32, verse 20. I will speak that I may be refreshed. Remember, we said that Elihu said what he wanted to say and he felt better, but nobody else did. But he said, I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. So number 12 is this. If you want people to respect your opinion, only give your opinion when it will also refresh someone else, not just you. You know, we often give our opinion because it makes us feel better to do so. We often give our opinion because we want to get it off our chest. We often give our opinion, and I'm saying we, I'm as guilty as anybody in this room tonight, and maybe more so than some, but we often give our opinion usually when you feel better someone else doesn't. And the problem is this, it's usually several somebody else's. You know, those are not good odds. You know, here are the odds. There's six people here, or in their case, there was five. Let's take the biblical example. There were five people there. One person was pent up on the inside. He was about to explode. He felt like if he didn't get this off his chest, out of his belly, he was just going to have a nervous breakdown. And he was angry. He had lost his temper. It's mentioned four times. And he said, I'm going to tell you how I feel so I'll be refreshed. And he told them. And now there were four people who didn't feel better. You started out with one feeling bad. Now he feels better, but four feel worse. That's not good odds. Now, the honest truth is most of us don't care about the other four at the moment. At that given moment, we're tied up in, we're wrapped up in, this is my opinion. I want to make sure everybody hears my opinion. This is my opinion. I want to make sure I get a chance to get my opinion. This will help me feel better. We're wrapped up in the moment of, this is what I want to say. This is how I feel. But the odds aren't, there aren't good odds. Now, I've never gambled. I've never been to the casinos, but Brother Joe's told me about it. And you have to work the odds. And those aren't good odds. Let's do one more. One more right quick. Number 13. Turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, and I'll try to keep this brief. This one's, I'm tempted not to give it tonight because it's a little bit lengthy, but I'll at least introduce it. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5 says, it's Isaiah prophesying of what's going to happen someday, and God's telling him what to say. And he says in verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed. When? By another. The people are going to be oppressed by each other. They're going to be oppressing each other. And everyone by his neighbor. So every neighbor is going to be oppressing the other neighbors. What's going to be some of the indications of when this happens? The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. All right, can you look at me just for a moment? He said when we get to the point that a little child is proudly boasting himself against the 40-year-old, the 60-year-old, the 80-year-old, he said that's going to be an oppressive time. Can I show you something that compares to that? Continue reading. He said, and the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. When's this going to happen? It's going to happen when the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Boy, we see that today, don't we? I mean, you fly on a plane or you go to the grocery store and you see little 3 and 4 and 5 and 8 and 9 and 12 and 15-year-old kids telling their parents to shut up and I don't want to do that and no and give me this. And you know, we see it today. We see little kids being smart enough to their grandparents and so forth. But look what God says is similar to that. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. When's that going to happen? When the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and, what's comparable to that? The base against the honorable. Point number 13 is this. Once leadership that you trust or support has explained its opinion, if your opinion is different, you shouldn't express your opinion until leadership asks for it, until leadership seeks it. If you're in a situation where there's leadership there that you trust, there's leadership there that you support, you've taken a job and they're paying your salary and you're there to do your job, or any situation where you've chosen some leadership and you trust that leadership and you support that leadership, when that leadership has expressed its opinion, if your opinion is different, you'll come closer to having your opinion respected if you'll withhold your opinion until leadership seeks it. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want to begin with verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." You remember the story? We won't go back into all the details of it, but Lucifer was in heaven. He was one of the three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And Lucifer rebelled against God, and a third of the angels went with him, and God kicked them out of heaven. And he reserved them to judgment. You know, hell was created for them, and they're going to be put there someday. All right? That's the situation that's described in verse 4. Look at verse 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." All right, you remember this story, won't go into all the details, but God destroyed the entire world except for eight people. Remember that story, the flood, the Noah? Okay, that's what it's referring to there. Verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." You remember that situation where it was filthy and vile, and Lot and his family were living there, and God spared Lot and a portion of his family from that situation. Okay, it's describing three different difficult situations where God knew how to sort out the complicated situation. And he did it in the correct manner. It was the right thing to do for God to kick a third of the angels out of heaven. It was the right thing to do to destroy the whole world, save eight people. It was the right thing to do to turn Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and pull Lot and part of his family out. God was just in what he did. That's what those verses are referring to there. That God had a complicated situation to deal with, and he sorted it out and got it right. All right? Now, if you would, skip down to verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." And that's not temptations like I'm tempted to sin, like I'm tempted to murder. That's temptations like trials that come upon you. That's temptations like when you're being tested because something awful is going on around you that's affecting you. The Lord, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know what it's saying there? Here's what it's saying. God can take something as complicated as a third of the angels revolting against him in heaven and figure out how to handle that situation. God can take something as complicated as the whole world being so wicked he's got to destroy every one of them except save eight people. He's capable of sorting out all the details and getting that right. God is capable of looking down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know how wicked that was, I won't go into any of the details, and figuring out what to do about that and getting it right. And in that same God is able to deliver you out of any situation that you're in that doesn't seem fair, that doesn't seem like it's being handled right. When leadership that you have put your trust in, that you support, is at the moment in your mind mishandling something, God's able to sort that out.
Amen.
And make sure you get cared for.
Yes.
At the right time, in the right place. And the right time and the right place might be in heaven. We don't know. You may not ever get your just due here on this earth, but you will someday in heaven if you don't before then. Yeah, but he's wrong, and somebody needs to tell him. Uh-huh. And God is better at doing that than you are.
Yes.
If God can sort out the flood, he can sort out the difference between you and your boss. Or any other leadership that you think is mishandling the situation. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, there are some times when you come to the conclusion, this is not the godly leadership that I ought to be under, and a big decision has to be made with lots of good counsel and advice and so forth and so on, and you may have to make a huge transition. But I'm talking right now about people. I'm not advising you on which leadership to follow and not follow. I'm helping you right now retain the respect that others have for you. And if you're too quick to give your opinion every single time you and leadership disagree, people are going to begin to disrespect your opinions.
Yes, right.
And when I'm tempted to blurt out my opinion, I've got to remember God's able to sort this out.
Amen. That's good.
God's able to take a complicated situation. And by the way, my disagreement with my boss is not near as complicated as the whole world having to be destroyed and figuring out which eight people to survive. It's not near as complicated as a third of the angels in heaven need to be kicked out. It's not near as complicated as you got to go down and burn two whole cities and everybody in it except Lot and a couple of his daughters. And even that, look how that turned out. But somehow God knew what he was doing. I don't understand it, but God does. So the point is, if you want people to respect your opinion, when leadership you've trusted, that you trust and you support, has a different opinion than you, don't express your opinion until leadership seeks your opinion. Well, we didn't finish the whole section that I thought we might finish tonight. I have one section. I'll just give you a little preview here. And I don't know that I'll be back next year or not. I mean, Brother Joe's already alluded to the fact that he might allow me to come, but you know, what God's going to do between now and next year, I don't know. And I don't know for sure that God's going to have me speak on this again next year, but I'll just give you a little preview. We only got two more points of don't do this. Everything I've said so far is if you want people to respect your opinion, don't do this. We've only got two more of those, and then we've got about 10 or 15 or 20 or 35 or 40 or some number. But if you want people to respect your opinion, do this and do this and do this and do this. And it's good to give your opinion here, and it's good to give your opinion there. There are some times when it is good to give your opinion. I know you're probably getting the impression after 40 years of hearing, don't give your opinion. You know, can I ever give my opinion? Well, there are some times when you're obligated. There are some times when it's your responsibility to give your opinion. There are some times when your opinion's needed. That's not till you turn 30, though, Brother Joe. but we'll possibly get to some of that next year. I don't honestly don't know how to give an invitation, Brother Joe. I just feel like what I've said tonight will help us. But how to give an opinion, I mean, how to give an invitation about it, I don't know, except maybe there'd be somebody here tonight that would say, you know, I haven't been real good in one of those areas. I might better work on that one. Maybe tonight someone would want to just take a moment and say to the Lord, oh, thanks for reminding me of that one. Or in my case, those three. and maybe you'd want to commit yourself to the Lord tonight that you're going to work on that area. So let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.